come forward this morning and speak, and I can only do that with the grace of God. What I have on my mind this morning, though, is singing. I want to talk to you about singing and what it means, what part of the service it is, and how we should sing. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15 that we are to sing in spirit and sing with understanding. Sing in the spirit and sing with understanding. And I'm not always good about doing both of those. I find myself trying to sometimes sing in the spirit, but I don't always sing with understanding. Sometimes I'll come, and because I've heard songs so many times, I can sing them, I know them by memory, and I can sing them, and I'm not really paying attention to what I'm singing. I want to ask you to look at number 414 to open our service. 414, all of you know this song, and we're usually pretty good about singing it in spirit. I want to talk to you about singing it with understanding. Let's go back to the book of Judges. Go back to the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. There's a story there about a man named Samson. Samson was richly blessed by the Lord with tremendous physical strength. Most of you know the story about Samson. The Lord blessed him, and he also told him, you know, to have your strength, there's three things you cannot do. But he blessed him with tremendous physical strength, and he was a great leader for the nation of Israel, and especially in their battles against the Philistines. They were dominated by the Philistine nation, and Samson was a tremendous leader. But he had tremendous strength. He ripped a lion apart with his bare hands. At one time to go after the Philistines, he caught 300 foxes. Now, I can just imagine 300 foxes and tied their tails together and put a fire between their tails and sent them out through the crops, and they destroyed all the Philistine crops. I couldn't catch one fox, much less 300. One time he entered into a battle. He was a great warrior. He entered into the battle as head for the nation of Israel. He didn't have a weapon. He took the jawbone of an ass, the jawbone of a donkey, and with that as his weapon, he killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers. Tremendous strength. We know he had, if you read it, you know he had moral problems, and he would get himself in trouble doing that. And one time he found himself in the city of Gaza. Wasn't there for the right reasons, but the Philistines saw they had him, and they had him captured within the city. We can get him, we can control him, we can get rid of this great leader of the nation of Israel. They got him inside the walled city. They locked the gates shut. At midnight, Samson went and tore the gates off the hinges, 2,000 or 3,000-pound gates. You know, these big gates you see at walled cities you see in the movies. That's what it was like. They tell us they were made of wood, usually covered with metal to prevent them from being burned. Samson ripped them off and put them on his shoulders and carried them nearly 30 miles to Hebron. Tremendous physical strength. Of course, he got himself in problem. There's three prohibitions the Lord told him, he blessed him with, gave him the strength with. He violated all three of them. The last one being that he told Delilah the secret. Part of the secrets of his strength lies in his hair. And of course, in the night, she cut his hair and turned him over to Philistine soldiers. And they immediately made a slave out of him. He lost all his strength. They made a slave out of him. They bore his eyes out, blinded him, threw him into the dungeon, into the deepest dungeon of the prison, made him grind corn and grain, turned him into a slave and made a fool out of him, tortured him and spit on him and mocked him. We know the story that the Philistines had this great party, 3,000 people inside this one building in the balconies and on the roof, had 3,000 people there. And Samson was brought there so they could make fun of him again. Here was this great nation of Israel leader, and now we've got him, and he's our captured, and he's weak, and they made fun of him, and again, mocked him. And of course, Samson was blind and couldn't see, and he talked to one of the boys about, take me over to the pillars that support this big building. I want to rest. And he got over, and he put his left hand on one, his right hand on one, to read the 16th chapter of Judges, put one hand on one pillow and one hand on the other pillow, and then what did he do next? He didn't push. He prayed. And he gave a very simple prayer. If you look at it, it's in Judges 16 and 28. He said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Here you have Samson, who was a tremendous leader, had tremendous pride and ego, I'm sure. He'd been a tremendous leader. He had now been reduced to the role of a slave and one that's made fool of, a clown. Lost all his strength, lost all his dignity. I'm sure he felt like, the Lord doesn't even know who I am anymore. He doesn't remember me. He doesn't know me. If you've ever found yourself in a place of Samson, and we've all been there one time or another, where you felt like you were a long way from the Lord, that's what this song is about. Let's sing this song with spirit and with understanding. Thing number 414, and I'd like to ask every one of you here to have a book, and you may not think you can make melody. I don't care. I want you to look at the words, and let's read it, and let's sing it with spirit and understanding. The person next to you may not like you're singing off key. I don't care. I want you to sing, at least read the words and look at it. And let's pay attention and let's understand what this song is about. Let's sing it with spirit and understanding. 414, you may stand if you'd like. Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend, that such I look to thee. Now in the fullness of thy love, O Lord, remember me. Remember thy pure word of grace. Remember Calvary. Remember all thy dying groans, and then remember me. Thou wondrous advocate, with God I yield myself to thee. While thou art sitting on thy throne, O Lord, remember me. I am guilty on I'm by, yet thy salvation free. Then in thy all-abounding grace, O Lord, remember me. However shaken or distressed, however pressed I be, however afflicted here on earth, O Lord, remember me. When I close my eyes in death and creature hath softly, then oh my great reigning God, I pray, remember me.
Samson thought he was so far from the Lord that he could never be reconciled, and he asked that simple prayer, remember me, and then he took the building down because the Lord certainly remembered him. I want to talk to you, as I said today, about singing. I want to talk to us about our song service. About what it means. As we know, the Old Baptists believe in pretty traditional, simple service. We believe in preaching and praying and singing. We believe that's the way that it was been taught. That's the way we should follow. Singing is an important part of our worship service. We sang that last song, and I thank you. I think I felt good. I felt we sang it in spirit and in understanding. Could we have improved on that song? What could we have done to improve that song? Brother Cecil, what do you think? Could we perhaps get the deacons and let's clear out some space here and let's put a choir? Yeah, let's pick out the best singers, those that have good voices and let's sing, and let's put a choir here to back it up. How about we might make some room over here and let's bring in a piano. Let's bring in a guitar. Brother Joe's a good guitar player. My son Reed's been in orchestra and violin. I know there's some piano players out here. Why don't we do that? Why don't we have instrumental music to boost our singing? How many churches in town today, in just Lubbock alone, and I haven't gone to that church page in the newspaper in a while, but I bet there's 150 churches in Lubbock. How many churches today, this morning, are worshiping and having a song service, but not using instrumental music? How many are there? I bet you can count them on two hands, and y'all can even use my hand. Not many of us, are there? Are we doing something wrong? The majority of churches
in this town easily are having instrumental music in their worship service this morning. Why don't we? Why isn't that a part of our singing service? Why don't we use that to boost? And that way then, if you had a bad voice, you wouldn't have to worry about it. It would help cover for you. And we can praise the Lord using our songs and our instruments of music, pianos and violins and trumpets and drums. And you can go to any other service, and a lot of them will be using that. Why don't we do that? Let's talk about where the authority for that comes from. Where does the authority for using instruments of music come from? And if you'll go talk to these people who have instruments of music in the church, they're very supportive of them. And they will carry you to King David. That's the first place they'll take you. Let's go to, though, if you have your Bibles handy, let's go to the book of Psalms. Number 99, Psalm number 99. Excuse me, 98. I'm going to hit it looking the wrong heading. 98. Go down to verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Where they'll always go to is Psalms 149 and 150. This is King David we're talking about here. This is pretty good authority. King David was the greatest king of Israel. He's the one that instituted, really, the worship service. We know the worship service in the Old Testament started out in the tabernacle when Moses was leading the people. But we get into the cities, and King David was responsible for organizing the worship service and pushing to get the temple built so they could worship in the temple. So we have pretty good authority here when we're quoting King David. Psalms 149, verse 3. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them praise him. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp. Psalm 150. It's a psalm about praise. Go down to verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Pretty good, strong authority, isn't it, for instrumental music in the worship service? Why aren't we doing that? If we have it right, why aren't we doing that? King David has given us pretty solid authority here for this. This is the Psalms of David in which he's talking to us. Let's go look at David's actually reign over Israel and see how he implemented this. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Chronicles. First Chronicles. I'll briefly mention a couple of places to get over to where I want to be. Chapter 6, verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark had rest. And he goes through and points out the people that he appointed in charge of the song service. Go over to chapter 15 of Chronicles when David was ruling over Israel. Go to the 16th verse of the 15th chapter. Chapter 15, verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. David appointed people as musicians and people as singers. Sounds an awful lot like he created a choir, doesn't it? And use instruments of music. Let's go over here now to chapter 23 of Chronicles. Chapter 23 of 1 Chronicles. David was about to die. He had gone through his reign here as king. He was about to die, and he appointed Solomon, his son Solomon, to make him king over Israel. But then he went before he died, and he gathered all the leaders of the Levite troop who were in charge of the church and the temple service. In verse 3, he talked about, and he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years upward, and their number was 38,000. There were 38,000 men above 30 who were in the Levite tribe who were in charge of the worship service. Go down to verse 4, and of which 24,000 were set aside for the work in the house of the Lord, 6,000 were officers, 4,000 in verse 5, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments of music which I have made, said David. He appointed 4,000 people, praise the Lord, with instruments of music. And he created this choir, the temple service. That's pretty strong evidence, isn't it? Pretty strong testimony. Brother Cecil, you ready to bring in the choir? And you know, Brother George, I'm not a very good preacher. I haven't convinced Brother Cecil of this. This was the Old Testament worship service. This is the authority that you will have people that will carry it to you to say we should have instrumental music in the church. And we're only a very small minority handful that don't have it. Why? Let's talk about what's the basic difference between, we got the Old Testament, we got the New Testament. And we know that both of them are our guiding principles for our faith and practice. That's on our rules, articles of faith out front, the Old and the New Testament. Let's talk about it. What's the basic difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? The Old Testament's history, it's got a lot of law into it. What's the New Testament about? What changed with the New Testament? We have a man named Jesus, don't we? Jesus came with the New Testament. The New Testament is all about him and the church he set up and the church he established. That's a big difference, isn't it, between the two. What took place, what's different that Jesus came, what's different now about the way they practice in the Old Testament from the way we're supposed to practice in the New Testament? What's different about the law? How does that impact us from the way they practiced in the Old Testament from what we're supposed to do in the New Testament? Go with me, just let's summarize this quick, over to Hebrews. And this is actually quoting the prophet Jeremiah, but Hebrews chapter 8. The Lord tells us, and this is quoting Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. This is quoting from Jeremiah from the Old Testament. Really hadn't left the Old Testament, but it's quoted most often here in Hebrews 8. The Lord says, we're changing the way things work. We now have a new covenant, not the old covenant that I gave to the people back in the Old Testament. He tells us that we had the Levite troop, which was your high priest. Those were the priests that you went and handled the worship service. Now there's a new high priest that's in charge of worship. That high priest's name is Jesus. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Jesus is the high priest of the new tabernacle, not the one that the men pitched. And they had the men who served as priests back under the Old Testament. We now have a new tabernacle, which Jesus is the high priest of. Down to verse 6. It's talking about Jesus in the new covenant. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry as compared to the Old Testament. Jesus is now heading a more excellent ministry. By how much he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, Jeremiah, quoting from the Lord, the first covenant, if it had been faultless, there was something wrong with that old covenant. The way we taught them the laws back in the way we taught them to worship, that didn't work. This is the Lord saying, you know, the way we taught had worship back in the Old Testament, that didn't work. So I've created a better covenant for the people. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand out of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They didn't do what I told them to do. They didn't worship like I told them to worship. They didn't follow my laws like I told them to follow it. We got a new covenant. Head of that new covenant is based on Jesus Christ. Things changed. Big change from the Old Testament worship service to the New Testament. Christ is the head of this. Of course, y'all know the rest of this. For it is this covenant that I will now make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write to them hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know me, know the Lord, for they also know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That's the basic foundation of our church, the sovereign grace of God, that he writes his laws into your mind and into your hearts. He's our God, and we shall be to him a people. They're not teaching every man to know the Lord. I can't go teach you to know the Lord. That's the Lord's job. I can't save your soul. Neither can any minister. Neither can the Bible, the gospel. The Lord saves souls. The ministers and the Bible minister to those who are already saved. That's the new covenant. But he changed everything about the worship service. And let's go back and look at that. When Jesus came, he changed things. Did he break the law? The old law, the old covenant? If you go to Matthew, I believe it's 5 and 17, he says, I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill the law. Every jot and every tittle, every I, as we say, every I is dotted and every T is crossed under the old law. I'm fulfilling the old law, but now there's a new set of rules. Why is there a new set of rules? If you go to Matthew 15, this is a good example of what's changed. Matthew 15, Jesus has a confrontation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are unhappy with him because they say, you're trespassing on all our traditions. Under the old law, which the Pharisees were practicing, under the old law, it was a physical worship service. Think about this. The priests had to do the worship service and they had to do the sacrifices. They had to take the lambs and the goats and sometimes the rams and birds and various things, whatever the old law called for them to do. They did sacrifices, physical sacrifices. They had physical worship service. The Lord dictated exactly how the worship service was to go, physically. You got to build a tabernacle. You got to have an altar. You got to have the two rooms, the holy room and the holiest of rooms. You got to go in and you got to do this type of worship. The priests have to wear these exact robes. Here's the way the tabernacle is to be built exactly. It was a physical worship service. When someone got something unclean, they were told to take a calf, a red calf, and burn it. Sacrifice it and burn it and take the ashes and mix it with water so they would have holy water. So they could give it to those people and sprinkle it on people who were unclean. It was a physical type of worship service, very detailed. Christ changed that. With the coming of Christ, it changed from a physical worship service to a spiritual worship service. We don't have the temple anymore. We don't go to the temple to worship anymore. As the Apostle Paul tells us, know ye not that ye, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There were 600 and something laws in the Old Testament. 10 commandments and then all these other laws. I used to know it's 630 or 640 laws. You go to Matthew 22. Jesus says, now instead of 630, there are two laws. Worship the Lord, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the number one law that we're under now, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. We're to worship the Lord spiritually. The old physical worship service is gone. He's taking place. And that's what he's talking about here in Matthew 15. They're still practicing under the old traditions. And they've taken the laws and they've added to them their new traditions. They've added to them all those other requirements that really weren't under the law that the Lord didn't set out. But the Jewish leadership added them to it, and that's how they were practicing. And they say, and they criticize Christ here. Verse 2, why did thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? He comes back and says, why do your traditions transgress the commandments of God? You've created all these traditions and all these worship services. You've got this formal worship service that doesn't have anything to do with God. You have polluted the worship service. You have taken it, and you've made it for man, and you're using the traditions of man now to worship Lord, and you've made it just a mere formality. You don't even know why you're there. You don't understand it. And he goes down here in verse 6, and this is Jesus talking to him. Verse 5, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You're doing these things by your traditions, and you're not paying any attention really to what the commandment of God is all about. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You're paying lip service to me, but your heart is a long way from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You've taken the worship service and you've ruined it. Because now you're doing stuff in there for men, not for the Lord. Ye hypocrites. You speak to me with lip service. You speak to me with your mouth. But your heart is nowhere near me. Jesus told us our number one law, worship the Lord thy God with your heart, with your mind, and with your soul. Jesus said, we've got a problem with the way you've been worshiping. And you're not doing it out of the heart. He changed our service. He went from a physical worship service to a spiritual worship service. And that's what he was trying to drive home to his disciples here in this discourse here with the Pharisees. And that's what the Lord was saying when he said, I'm creating a new covenant. Christ is the head of this new covenant. We worship with our heart, our mind, and our soul. It's not the old physical service that we had back in the Old Testament. And we've quoted here over in Hebrews, Apostle Paul's quoting from Jeremiah. Here, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. We hadn't even got out of the New Testament, out of the Old Testament. We're using these quotes, and we can go back and find them in the Old Testament, but we're still in the Old Testament here when Jesus is quoting. If you remember, when Jesus, one of the few times in the Bible at least, he got mad, he went into the temple service and he turned over the money changers' tables. They were using it as a marketplace. He said, you've taken the temple of God and you've made it into a den of thieves. Now, why do you come to church? Do you come to church so you can just sit and not listen, not pay attention, not sing, and go home and say, well, I went to church? Are you paying lip service to God? Or are you worshiping with your heart, in your mind, in your soul? Singing is an important part of that. You sing with understanding, as the Bible tells us. You don't sing just to mouth the words. You sing with spirit and with understanding. Song service is as important a part of the service as anything else. Every one of our songs are sermons, or as we saw this morning, it's a prayer. Lord, remember me. We need to sing it with understanding. Because of that's the physical thing we should do. No, because it's a spiritual thing we should do from our hearts. I want to go into the New Testament here, but before I do, I'm not finished with the Old Testament. We've quoted here in the New Testament from Jeremiah and Isaiah. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's get finished with what we were a while ago, because I was talking about King David and how he set up the worship service and how he set up his procedure. Let's go back and let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, he opens that, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And remember, these are prophets. What do prophets do? They talk about stuff behind them, or they talk about stuff in front of them in the future. Prophets give prophecy. They talk looking forward. And here the Isaiah, and we're going to look at another prophet in a minute, they're looking forward and prophesying things about the New Testament. So they're analyzing what's taking place under the old law and the old worship service, and they're looking forward. Prophet Isaiah said, it starts off chapter 5, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song. He's talking about singing. I want to jump over to verse 8. Verse 8, verse 11, he's talking about, he opens those, woe unto them. He's talking about the problems with Israel right now. He talks about problems with Israel and the old worship service under the Old Testament. What's wrong with it? Woe unto them that join house to house and lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of Homer shall yield an epeth. Woe, verse 11, woe unto them that rise early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue till night, till wine and flame, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabouret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider they the operation of his hands. Woe unto them who are having these great feasts in the name of the Lord, but they don't have a clue what they're doing. They regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They don't understand. They're worshiping without understanding. They're worshiping to have a feast. They've taken a worship service of the Lord, and they've used it for their own fleshly benefit. Talks about they wake up in the morning, they start, in the name of the feast, they start enjoying wine. And they go into the night, get themselves drunk. And then they also play the harp and the viol and the tabouret and the pipe and the wine in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord. You're using all these instruments of man, and you're taking the worship service, and you're turning it over for your own personal benefit, your own personal enjoyment of the flesh. But you regard not the work of the Lord. You have no understanding of what you're worshiping and what you're doing. You're paying lip service, but your heart's not with me. Go to another prophet, Amos. It's a little further over here. Prophet Amos, I want to go to chapter 5. Prophet Amos here was a well-known prophet, very bold and very stern. And he talked about the depravity of Israel and the way, nature of its worship service had gone downhill. And he said, there's a problem. Because you're creating problems for yourself, that's the reason that Israel found itself in captivity and taken over by other nations. And Prophet Amos here is talking to him and warning him about him. And he opens up chapter 5. Hear ye this word which I take against you, even lamentation, O house of Israel. And he quotes several places through here, and he says, for saith the Lord, for saith the Lord. Prophet Amos here is speaking in the Lord's words here. Gets over to verse 16 again. Therefore the Lord of God of hosts, the Lord saith thus. And he gets down to verse 18. Woe unto you that desire. He's really talking to him about, you got a lot of problems with the way you're doing, the way you're conducting your feasts, the way you're doing your worship services. And he's speaking in the name of the Lord. And he gets down to verse 21. I despise your feast days. I will not smell your solemn assemblies. You have these feast days for me, for the Lord, allegedly. I hate them. This is the Lord speaking. I hate the way you're doing the worship service. Woe unto Israel for doing, for conducting its worship service like it's doing it. I despise your feast days. I will not smell of your solemn assemblies. You have sacrifices for the savory, good scent to the Lord. I don't even want to smell them. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of the viols, the violin. I'm not going to hear it. This is the Lord reflecting back on the way that the Jews had conducted the worship service under the Old Testament. They'd taken the worship center he set up under that old covenant, and they did not follow it. And that's what he's talking about when we quote Hebrews. They couldn't follow the old covenant. They couldn't follow the way I turned them to worship. And now the way you're worshiping, I hate it. I despise it. I will not smell your offerings, your burnt offerings to me. I do not want to hear your noise from the melody of the viols. Chapter 6, again, starts off. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Anytime the Lord starts off with the words, woe unto them, you need to pay attention. Amos is here talking about woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And he goes down here. Verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Woe unto them that lie upon beds of ivory, that stretch themselves up upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst. Again, woe unto them that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Woe unto them that chant to the sound of the violin and invent unto themselves instruments of music like David. We're not even out of the Old Testament. We've had two major prophets and the others we quoted condemning the practice of worship the way they were doing in the Old Testament and how they had taken the Lord's worship service and polluted it with their own inventions and their own creations and their own traditions. That's the problem of the Old Testament. That's the problem that we're speaking to. We need to understand the Old Testament and how it works. We're under the New Testament. We're under the New Covenant with Christ. And he's given us a great understanding of that and laid it out for us here if we'll go read it and research it. Jesus came and changed it. He came and cleansed the temple. He fulfilled the old law. But he said, you're not under that anymore, and that's not the way we worship anymore. Your worship service is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. If you remember in John, when he's, and I've forgotten where it is exactly, but he's speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. She's talking about the worship service. He said, you don't have to go up there and worship anymore. Worship service starts right here in your heart. And it didn't matter if there's two or three of you gathered, he's there. You don't go to the temple to worship. We've changed our whole worship service. Remember David talked about, here's how we're going to worship this, 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 and with the dance? Do we dance anymore? Would we dance as part of worship? We bring in instruments of music. Would we bring in the dance? Would we bring back in the holy water? Would we bring in the robe? Would we bring in the temple service? No. All of that Old Testament worship service. And then we know from Prophet Isaiah and Prophet Amos, he says, I despise that. I hate that. I don't want to hear your noise. Don't play for me those instruments. Part of the worship service is those instruments of music that's created by mankind like David. In defense of David, if we go back and look, he created, we talked about that choir he created in the First Chronicles and the 4,000 musicians he created. Go over to Second Chronicles where he turned the worship service over to Solomon and Solomon passed it on to later kings. If you go to Second Chronicles chapter 29 about verses 25 through 30, here's how they did their worship service. They said, we're going to have a worship service and we're going to have our sacrifices like we always do. We have our sacrifices and we put a burnt offering up there. And when they put the burnt offering on the sacrifice, that's when the musicians played their instruments, and that's when they sang while the sacrifice was burning. You go to verse 29 and 30 of 2 Chronicles 29, it says, but once the sacrifice was burned, once the sacrifice was consumed, then they worshiped by the word of song. Then they worshiped with prayer and by the word of songs of David. They didn't use musical instruments after the sacrifice. Those were for purposes of the sacrifice. And the sacrifice being ended, they turned to worship service by word. I said, Christ fulfilled the law. Christ came, the Lord offered his only son as our sacrifice. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, if you look at John 19, he talked about there, when he died on the cross, he says, it is finished. Christ died on the cross and did a finished, complete work. He was our sacrifice. The sacrifice is over. Even under the old law, even under David's, the musical instrument ceased when the sacrifice ended. Our sacrifice is over, and it's ended. Jesus Christ even satisfied that requirement under the old law when he died on the cross and said, it's finished. He died for our sins, and we know we're secure and sound in that. How are we to worship then and sing under the New Testament? Turn with me to Colossians. Apostle Paul's writing in Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and understanding. Let the Christ dwell in you. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts. Sing with grace in your heart. Go back here to Ephesians. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be dumb, but understand. Here's the will of the Lord. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, like they did, they got in trouble to in the Old Testament, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Making melody in your heart. That's how our singing is to be. You're supposed to have to worry about making melody. If you're not a good enough singer, you can't sing. You make melody in your heart. Let's compare singing, part of our singing service, to our prayer service. We know over in Romans 8, I believe it's 8 and 28, where he talks about when you're praying, even if you can only groan and make utterances, that prayer is coming from the heart, the Lord hears it. When you're singing, the Lord wants it to come from the heart. It's not a physical service. We don't have to have instruments of music. If I get up here and I do, you know, I hadn't played the drums in a long time since high school band, but if I could still play them and play good and say, that's great, who are you praising? You're praising my musical abilities? When you hear good music, is that who we're praising? Is the musical abilities of the players? And I love instrumental music. You can go out in my car and you'll find I've got a lot of instrumental music. I enjoy it. I've encouraged my kids to learn it. And I know we've got a lot of wonderful musicians in here. But when it comes time to worshiping the Lord, you worship from here with your heart. With your mind, with understanding, your soul, with spirit. Worship from the heart. And that's what he's telling us. Let me make one thing real clear. In the New Testament, there is not a single scripture that authorizes instrumental music as part of the worship service. Not a single scripture. You go back and they go back and everybody will tell you that supports this. Go back and look at David. Go read Isaiah and Amos and Jeremiah and see what they say about worshiping under that old way. They've taken the worship service and they had converted it to their own use and for their own benefit, and they had added all their traditions and their mankind instruments. Not what Jesus says. I want your heart. I want your mind. And I want your soul. Instrumental music service was not introduced in any church, any Christian church, until about 600 A.D. 600 years approximately after the birth of Christ. Is it because they didn't have musical instruments? David had them back 1,000 years earlier. When they were following the faith and practice of the apostles and the way Christ introduced the church with the apostles, there were no musical instruments. The organ was introduced about 600 years later. And most of the musical instruments in the churches today have been introduced in the last 100 to 150 years. You go back and look, and I'm not even talking about the old Baptists. Go back and look at what are considered the other great religious leaders, John Calvin, John Wesley. It started a lot of the other denominations. They both opposed. If you look at the history, and it's very clear in the history of those men, they opposed instrumental musics in the churches that they established. In the well-known denominations that they established, the Protestant denominations, they opposed instrumental music because it wasn't the way Christ set up the church and the apostles worshiped. We're to worship and we're to sing from our heart, our mind, from our hearts, so it's sincere, from our minds with understanding, and with our soul with spirit. And that's what the song service is all about. We should come and we should sing. You may not can sing with melody. The Lord says, I want melody in your heart. I don't want lip service. I want melody in your heart. And that's what the song service is all about. Brother George, if you would come and close service. I appreciate your kind attention.